Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Bill McKee. We're always encouraged to know what God is doing through this ministry to transform lives. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to connect@bedfordfirstag.org. For more information about Bedford First Assembly and to watch the live stream of our services, visit www.bedfordfirstag.org.
I want to talk to you for a few minutes out of John chapter 9 about messy miracles. Messy miracles. Because we have one of those right here in the 9th chapter. And if you will indulge me, you're going to be seated here for the next 30 minutes or so. So why don't you stand with me in reverence to the Word of God and allow me to read some of this to you. Beginning at verse number 1, it says, "As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned,' said Jesus, 'but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no man can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world.' Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. 'Go,' he told him, 'wash in the pool of Siloam.'" This word means sent. "So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who formerly seen him begging ask, 'Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?' Some claimed that he was. Others said, 'No, he only looks like him.' But he himself insisted, 'I am the man.' 'How then were your eyes opened?' they demanded. He replied, 'The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash, so I went and washed, and then I could see.' 'Where is this man?' they asked. 'I don't know,' he said." Let's pause there. Father in heaven, we pray this morning that you would help us. You see, we're a people who like to figure everything out. We like to understand everything. As a matter of fact, Lord, quite often we will withhold our support and our judgment until we can figure everything out. And then even once we figured everything out, then we develop in our minds a certain way the things that should be done. And if those things are not done in those certain ways, then we lock up. We can't move. Now, you know us. You know who we are. You know that every single one of us in this room have sinned this week. And we're a people who need a Savior. Not just one time long ago, but today. We need you. I pray that you would unfold today for us this miracle, not just as it existed back in the day when Jesus walked on this earth, but as it exists today in our hearts and in our lives. Minister to us in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. When we have a need, we turn to God in prayer and pray for and expect, if we're honest, a neat miracle. You know, the one that turns out the way we desire with all the loose ends securely tied up. Can you be honest with me this morning and agree? When we pray, we kind of have in mind the way that it should be done, and we generally tell God how we think that it should happen. And if we're going to believe, we believe toward that end. Most of the time, God's work in our life is messy. I said, most of the time, God's work in our life is messy. Can you believe it? He does it His way. Well, you can say thank God now, but not when He's doing it. You see, when He's doing it, then we're all messed up. Because we have it framed out in our minds how it should be done. And when He steps outside of that, we don't know what to do with Him. It's like, God, get back in your box. Now, this miracle that we have before us today in John's gospel and this action of Jesus is one of those messy miracles. It's totally outside the box. And let me just put the big thing up on the screen here for you. Not literally, but figuratively. This man didn't even know Jesus. He didn't believe in Jesus. He didn't know who Jesus was. How many will confess that that doesn't fit into your box of who should be healed? Nevertheless, it was Jesus that said, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy. And my burden is light." This man born blind, and he experienced a messy miracle. I brought a few others with me today. Kumar, a Christian in South India, was grieved because none of the 13 people he had invited to come watch Billy Graham evangelistic broadcast at his home December 23rd, none of them came. He began to pray, and around 9 o'clock, he felt compelled to invite his wife's sister's family to watch the next night's broadcast. The family had no phone, so Kumar asked a neighbor to bring them to the phone for an urgent message. When his brother-in-law, Satish, reached the phone, Kumar asked him and his family to catch a bus to the city. Satish said he had no money. Kumar encouraged him to borrow the money and said that he would reimburse Satish for the tickets. Satish consented, and at 4 a.m., he and his family boarded a bus for the long trip to Kumar's house. They arrived at 5 p.m., and an hour later, they watched the My Hope telecast from Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. And afterward, Kumar gave his testimony and asked if the others wanted to put their faith in Christ. They were all looking at each other, and Kumar wondered why. Then Satish noticed distress and stood and explained that he had lost his job because the tea factory he worked for had closed. Further, the company was demanding that the family vacate their company-owned house. Seeing no hope, the family had decided that on December 25th, they were all going to commit suicide. Messy miracles. God is into messy miracles. You know, in this story, who would have the guts to tell somebody that had no money to get up at 4 a.m. and take a bus to their house so that they could watch a television show for an hour? I'll tell you who. Somebody who believed that Jesus is the answer. You see, you and I have got to step out of the norm. We've got to step out of what we know and what we understand and step into what God is wanting to do. I don't believe in that raising your voice stuff. Try it. Let God be God. He inhabits the praises of His people. You know, I don't get it when people come down there to the front and they dance and they lift up their hands and all. I don't get it. Okay, fine. But you don't know what's going on in their life, and you don't know what God is doing in their life. You don't know why God said to them, go down front. I've got something for you. God's miracles are messy. Here is a man born blind. The disciples in their box had it figured out that if somebody was born blind, either they had sin in their life or their parents had sin in their lives. So they asked Jesus, who sinned? I mean, like this wouldn't just happen. Who sinned? And then Jesus says perhaps one of the most radical and incredible statements in all of the New Testament. He says, neither his mother and father, nor he sinned to bring this on. Then the question is, well, why? So that the glory of God could be revealed on this day. Now, hang on a minute. This was not a child. This was not a boy. This was not a teenager. This was a grown man, which means he was over 30 years of age. His parents confessed that. They said, he is of age. Ask him. So that means he was over 30 years blind in his eyes. Why? So that the glory of the Lord might be revealed on that day. Okay. How many will be honest this morning and say, okay, now that's outside my box of understanding and the way I have it shaped. I want you to realize this morning that miracles are often messy. And my first point to you is this morning, that messy miracles happen for alternative purposes. In other words, the miracle itself may not be the big thing that happens. You think, oh my goodness, if somebody's born blind and they cannot see, how could something else be greater than the fact that that man would be able to see? God's divine purposes were being fulfilled through that man's life and around that man's life in this entire situation. I hate to tell you this, but you're going to find out sooner or later anyway, so I might as well tell you. Some bad things happen to good people. For God glorifying reasons. Again, some of you are going to walk out of here today shaking your head and going, no. Because you've got these things so fixed inside your spiritual box that when we start tearing down the box and letting God be God, it's going to mess with you severely. But I believe this is true. I believe you can see this truth in the Word of God right here. That some bad things happen to good people for God glorifying reasons. I stood by the bedsides of individuals in the hospital with pains and circumstances that could not be identified. Only to find out later that the hospital put somebody in their room who needed to be talked to about Jesus. I remember standing on the side, the window side. The person that I went to visit was on the window side, and the screen was pulled around the other bed. And so as I walked in, I walked into this person and stood there with them and had prayer with them. And after we prayed together and we were talking about the things of the Lord, and they didn't know what was wrong with them and all of that, and all of a sudden, I hear, ugh! And then somebody grabbed that curtain from the other side and whipped it around. And it comes flying around them, and there on the other side was, well, I'm going to say exactly what came to mind, some old codger. Gruff as could be. You know, You know who I'm talking about. You've met him. And he says, is there any truth in this? And of course, the preacher that I am, I was all ready to start giving forth, and the guy laying there in the bed started preaching. He started talking to this fella, and I stood there for some time and then realized I really wasn't needed. And I left the room before the night was over. It took most of the day, most of the evening. This man had led this other fellow into the kingdom of God. And the next day the man died. And the next day my friend went home. He was taken to that hospital in an ambulance because of his pain. A messy miracle took place. He said, well, Pastor, explain that to me. Uh-uh. Can't do it. Not going to happen. I have no idea. Even this verse, as many years as I've served the Lord, when I read that verse, something comes up in my throat. That man was blind for 30-some years so that the glory of God could be revealed through him on that day. I don't understand that. I can't get my little brain around that. And yet this is the reality of serving and working with God, is that God's ways are right. And sometimes the struggle, sometimes the difficulty and the things that we're going through, though we cannot see it and may never see it, have bigger purposes from God Himself. You can say, no, I don't like this. No, I don't care for this. Is it possible that this man was born blind, lived blind, up to this day, endured all the hardship that went along with that hardship, went along with that difficulty, went along with blindness? He was a beggar. He could not do anything. But look in verse number 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now on the day which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. Others ask, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes that were opened. The man replied, he is a prophet. The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind. Did you see what it said? The Jews did not believe he had been blind. Now, I'm thinking this guy after 30 years was pretty well convinced that he had been blind. So they said, get the man's parents. Is this your son, they ask? Is this the one you say has been born blind? How is it that he can now see? Verse 20, we know he's our son, the parents answered, and we know that he was born blind, but how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. And that was why his parents said, he's of age, ask him. A second time they summoned the man who had been born blind. Give glory to God, they said. We know this man's a sinner. And he replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know, I was blind, but now I can see. I'm going to say something that may sting a little bit, but I think it's true. The Lord knew that he needed to do this kind of miracle to a man who was not already a Christian because he needed some boldness. Because he once the guy would become a believer already, he'd start building his box, and anything that didn't fit in the box, he'd throw out. Christians, we've got to start tearing the box down. I believe God wants to use us. I believe God wants to do some things in our lives. We've got to stop looking at every difficulty and struggle that comes along in our path as being, God hates me. God doesn't like me. And when I'm over this thing, then God will love me again. God wants to use the circumstances of our lives, as messy as they are, as difficult as they are, as impossible as they are. He wants to use them to bring glory on that day. And as I said, he found it easier to do with an unbeliever than he would have with a believer. Because this man says, look, I don't know how this happened. I don't have a box for that. I don't have this figured out. Here's what I know. I was blind for over 30 years. And this man put some mud on my eyes, told me to go wash. I did it, and now I can see. Any questions that you have about him beyond that, I can't answer. I just know this one. I can see. And I was blind. I love his final remark down here. He says, now this is remarkable. This is the man born blind. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To which they pronounced their faith, right? No. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. Now how dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. But I can tell you one thing today. He made an impact upon them. He didn't come with all the words and all the terms and all the situations all, you know, figured out in life. We've got to relearn this thing about evangelism. It's not about you memorizing 16 verses and being able to spit them on somebody. It's about experiencing a miracle of God, messy as it may be, and just simply telling them, look, I can't give you all the answers. I can't cross every T and dot every I for you so that you might believe because of what I would say. But here's what I know. I was lost. But the Son of the living God died upon a cross, and now I am saved. I was headed toward hell, and now I am headed toward heaven because He has done a miracle in my life. Let me tell you the second thing about messy miracles. Messy miracles often have inconvenient demands. Take our story here. Here's this man, totally blind. I'm reluctant to do this, but I need to. He goes, that's the sound that he hears. It doesn't say that Jesus took some water from a cup. It says that Jesus spit on the ground and then made some mud. Now, this is the same Jesus who wrote on the ground. Now he spits on the ground for the need of another man's life. He makes some mud and then stands up and smears that mud on this blind man's eyes. He doesn't know who Jesus is. Huh? He cannot give any kind of testimony whatsoever that Jesus, who Jesus is. My wife, I love her, but when our kids were at home, she used to give them spit baths. Not all over, just on the parts of their face that needed them as we were walking in or out of someplace. It was kind of like take a tissue or a napkin and wet it and then wipe the food off of their face. Didn't you? It worked. But it was interesting to watch the kids as they grew. You know, because she'd look over and say, "You've got something on your face." And they'd go, "No, no, no." Little kids will put up with that. The older ones withdrew. So would a 30-year-old man from some mud made out of spit from the ground. And then he says to him, "Go across town." You see, we've got a really neat package right here. Go wash in the pool of Siloam as though it's sitting right there. But if you actually look at the geography of the matter, they were in the temple, and the pool of Siloam was at the edge of the city. It was the place where the prostitutes and the women would go to bathe. It was on the outskirts. And Jesus said to him, "Go and wash in that pool." Now, what an inconsiderate thing to say to somebody who's blind. Could it be more inconvenient? Here, let me put some mud on your blind eyes and then tell you to walk across town to go wash it off. Come on. You mean to tell me that I would have to go through this illness, that I would have to go through this shame, that I would have to go through this pain, that I would have to go through this difficulty in order that God would be glorified in my life? I told you we were going to tear up the box today. Messy miracles are not what we usually ask for. But if you will start knowing the God that I know, you will learn that messy miracles are what we often get. Hospital stays, pain, struggle, difficulty, even long-term illnesses. No, Pastor, no, no, no. Prove me wrong. Prove me wrong. You see, at any point, this man could have stepped out of this. First eye, when the mud was rubbed onto his eye, he could have stepped away and said, "No, no, don't bother my eyes. Don't bother my eyes. It's too sensitive." When Jesus said, "Go across town and wash at the pool of Siloam," he could have said, "No, no, 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 I don't know. That's too much difficulty. Somebody's got to lead me there, or I've got to stumble all my whole way there. It's just horrible." No. But what does it say? He went. He accepted what Jesus was offering him. Now see, I've read this book and I realize that Jesus could have spoken and that man's eyes been opened. He could have said, "Be healed," and that blind man would have been healed just like that. He could have said, "Go on your way and be whole," as he had done for others. Why, my goodness, a woman's walking alongside her son's casket, going through town, getting ready to bury him, and Jesus grabs a hold of the boy's hand and raises him back to life. Anyone that has that kind of power could speak to blind eyes and they'd be made whole. Why the mud? Why the journey? Can't answer it. Don't know. Was the Lord doing something else in his life? Was the Lord doing something that we cannot identify with because it was personal for him? Was it about something about his parents? Was it about the Jews or the Pharisees? Don't know. And you know what? I stood by too many bedsides, stood with too many people as they were hurting and going through circumstances, and none of us can explain why. But then I've seen God turn him around. I've seen people with cancers that were cancer-free after they went through the journey. Messy miracles often have inconvenient demands. I don't know, maybe this is this over your head today? I think it's where we live. The point is this. Don't box God up. Don't tell God the way that your miracle or your loved one's miracle should unfold, and then if he doesn't do it in that way, you get discouraged with God. Let God be God. He's going to do some things. He's going to have alternative purposes. There's going to be other lives that are watching and seeing and hearing that you have no knowledge of whatsoever. You can't see what God can see. You can't understand what God understands. And so if his demands seem inconvenient, so I said, well, you know, I'm really thankful that we have doctors today, and those doctors can operate, and they can do this, and they can do that. Do you realize that in the thousands of years of the existence of mankind, our generation has seen more knowledge released by the hand and the wisdom of God than any other generation of mankind? Are we that special? I'll tell you what I believe. I believe with the latter-day outpouring of the Holy Spirit starting in 1900, when God's Spirit began to pour out over this whole earth in preparation for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit who guides men into truth, has been released into the hearts and the lives of individuals. And with that outpouring, truth and wisdom and knowledge is also being poured out in our world. That doctor that you go to and pay an exorbitant amount to, didn't have to put that in, that just went in. That wisdom that he has, that knowledge and understanding that he has come from God. You know, these individuals that say, oh no, you know, we're just going to pray, we're not going to go to the doctor, they're missing the point. They're missing the fact that God has his hands in it all. It is not a lack of faith for you and I to go to the medical profession. We are simply going to another arm of God's experience in this world. We're going to individuals that he has placed knowledge in them. Now, very quickly, I know the time's running out, but let me quickly give you an example of this. You see, when my car breaks down and I open up the hood, and it doesn't look anything like it used to look under that hood, I do not go to the grocery store and say to the clerk at the grocery store, my car is broken. Would you fix it? I don't go to the bank and say to the teller, would you come out and fix my car? Where do I go? I go to those that God has given the knowledge and the understanding about automobiles. And you know what? I don't even think about it. I don't think about it being a spiritual thing. I just think about the fact that isn't it neat that some individuals are gifted to work on cars because I'm not. And I walk in there and I tell them what the problem is and they go, yeah, it's this and this and this. Get out your pocketbook. Let's get going. I mean, know what I'm talking about, see. Not everybody is gifted in the same way. You know, I can listen to these singers up here and sing, and I can say, praise God that he gave them that ability, that talent, to be able to sing like that and to lead us into worship. Isn't that fantastic that we are blessed in this congregation to have the kind of singers that we have? You see, I can say the same thing when I walk into the doctor's office and say, praise God, that somebody can hold all this knowledge in their head and draw it out when it's needed in my life. Once again, messy miracles happen for alternative purposes. Messy miracles often have inconvenient demands. You say, okay, yeah, I'm really glad that they have wisdom, but I'm tired of going to them. Listen to me. Instead of climbing on top of the pain, instead of wallowing in the inconvenient demand, what about praying and seeking God for the bigger reasons? What about wondering, God, is there a person that I can touch in the midst of this? Is there somebody that you want me to touch their life? Is there somebody that you want me to explain the gospel to? Is there somebody that you want me to show them how a Christian goes through pain and struggle? Lord, is there a bigger purpose in this than what I can see? Even if you won't tell me, I'm going to start living that way. I'm going to walk through this shadow of death and not fear evil because Thou art with me. I'm going to believe that your rod and your staff, they comfort me in the presence of my enemies. Oh, God, I know you. I know that you love me. You're a good, good God. That's who you are. I know that because our kids sang it to us. And I belong to you. That's who I am. My last point to you this morning is that the greatest miracle of all is often messy. And that's the salvation of our souls. My grandma prayed for her children for all of her adult life. And she died. And only one of her five children was saved. But before the rest of them left this world, one by one, they had given their hearts to the Lord Jesus. Her oldest, my uncle, I don't have the time to go into the kind of man that he was. He was an interesting man, kind of like the authority of all things. Everybody would sit and talk, and then Robert, my uncle, would speak, and everybody would, you know, E.F. Hutton. When Robert speaks, everybody listens. And the whole church thing, I can remember sitting time after time after time, him making fun of my dad because my dad went to church, and my uncle was really big about saving money. And so he made fun of Dad and Mom because they gave to the church. He said, if you put that money in the bank, you'd have something. And he stayed on top of that. But I also remember when he gave his heart to the Lord Jesus. And his heart was so brittle, he could barely move. But he realized from back in his younger days and that influence of all those prayers of my grandma, he said, I need to be baptized. And so they brought him into the church, and they had to make special arrangements to be able to get him down into the baptismal tank. And he was baptized. You know, messy, messy, messy miracle, seeing him saved. I can go one by one of my aunts and tell you how they came to know the Lord Jesus as a result, I believe, of my grandmother's prayers. Didn't happen in her lifetime. She didn't see it. She left this world with four unsaved children. But before they left this world, they had come into the kingdom of God. The greatest miracle of all is often messy. Doesn't happen sometimes the way we think that it should happen. We get a picture in our mind, well, I'm going to bring them to church and they're going to come to the altar and give their hearts to Jesus. Doesn't always happen that way. Sometimes it's in incredible circumstances. Sometimes somebody that you never dreamed of will witness to them and lead them to the Lord and go, that person? Why? Because God is God. And He's a good, good God. I want to share with you one final story, and then I'll say the amen here this morning. But 35 years ago, a young second lieutenant who had just married after graduating from the Naval Academy said, my wife and I went down to Quantico, Virginia, home of the school where officers learn about honor, courage, and commitment. I shared a room with another Marine officer, John Listerman, who was a Christian. That meant nothing to me other than he was a really nice guy. Because of John, I guess this Christian stuff must be pretty good. After graduating from basic school, John and I went to Camp Pendleton, California, where we joined the same battalion preparing to go to Vietnam. I then saw John Listerman as a tremendous leader who was aggressive and technically proficient. People loved him. He was committed to his troops, and his troops were committed to him. He was a Marine's Marine. In December 1965, John and I went to war. John Listerman's war lasted one day. While on patrol moving through the jungle, we came around a corner in the trail and ran into an ambush. John took a 50 caliber round in his kneecap. As his knee burst, he was thrown into the air, and the second round hit him below the heart and exited out his body. I was wounded also, but not badly. I crawled about 30 meters to John, and before I could ask, are you okay? Can I do anything? He said to me, how are you doing, Chucker? Are you okay? When I said he was okay, he said, are my men safe? I said, your people are okay. He turned his head and looked to the sky and repeated over and over, thank you, Lord. Thank you for caring for my people. Thank you for caring for me. Note, John Listerman and Chuck Krulik were evacuated, and Krulik later became a Christian. Messy miracles.